Be, as I mentioned, in Exodus chapter 14, and here it's an exciting point, really, in the process of the birth of the nation of Israel. They have now left Egypt, just really a couple days away from leaving Egypt, and following God's direction, God's leading, as we talked about last week, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and of course, we talked about, you know, God leading them through this cloud, which was really covering them and protecting them and keeping them warm in or cool, rather in a desert that would be up to 125 degrees at times. And so they're doing that. And it's important as we look this morning to keep in mind that God is guiding them, because they're going to come to a place that seems utterly hopeless. And maybe sometimes we come to a place like that where a situation, perhaps a relationship, a job, a medical crisis, a financial crisis of some sort that we face, and it seems hopeless. Our back's against the wall. We have that saying in our culture, right? Well, they're going to be in a very real situation like that. But keep in mind, and it's important to keep in mind, God was leading them to this very place. God was directing them to this place. And so just because things are difficult, just because things are tough, doesn't mean God's forsaken me or God's left me out or whatever. And so good for us to keep that in mind. Who is guiding them as they go here? So the message title this morning is called When It Seems Hopeless, and we'll pick it up here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Harolath, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So here in this first section, we're going to see that really the first thing for us to do as believers, the first thing for us to do, really for anybody to do, when we come to a situation in life, whatever that may be, where it seems hopeless, is one, it's important to get our eyes off of our problem, whatever that is, right, and lift our eyes up to the Lord. We see them starting to do a good job at that, not really following through with that, but they start to do a good job. But it's important to get our eyes off our problems, because they can just become magnified. So as I mentioned earlier, the first thing to know, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, you know, God is speaking to them. God is guiding them. He's using this, you know, supernatural, the cloud moving over them. He's speaking through their leader, Moses. And yet they're heading into this situation that seems hopeless. It's going to seem like they're going to be done. You know, the greatest army at the time on the face of the earth is going to come after them. And so it's going to seem like a hopeless situation, but God is leading them at this time. And so at times we can feel like, man, God has abandoned me, or God has forsaken me, or God's forgot about me. But he is leading. Jump with me over to Matthew chapter 4 for another very relevant example of this. In Matthew chapter 4, and starting in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's wild if you think about it. So here's Jesus, right? He's just after his baptism, just after this, you know, kind of a neat time, right? He's sort of being revealed, introduced to the world, you might say, in a sense, you know, the beginning of his public ministry. And yet right after he's baptized, he is led by the Spirit, God, right? The third person of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, equally God. He's led into the wilderness, right? Which is a picture of difficulty, of challenge. Of course, where are the Jews now heading out to? They're heading out into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, check that out, to be tempted by the devil. That's pretty wild. But here it is, God the Son, of course, being led by God the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. The lesson for us, or one lesson for us, is to realize there are times when things are hard, but God has led us there for a specific reason. He knows what's best. He's working in our life. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us, but he is leading us and has led us into this hard thing for a reason. And we'll see some reasons that he might do that, and perhaps it applies to us. Perhaps it doesn't in our particular situation, but we'll see some reasons here that he is leading them. And so powerful to remember, though, God is leading the children of Israel into what's going to be a difficult time. He led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil for a reason. And so here they're traveling now before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea opposite of Baal Zephon. And so it's interesting sometimes to look at the meaning of these words, or these cities, really, these locations. And this word here, Pihahiroth, literally means the mouth of the caves. In other words, it would have been a big rock wall, could have been a cliff type of region where there were caves. And so God is leading them to this area where there's these caves. And who knows what's lurking in the caves? Could be animals that are dangerous to them. Could be, you know, desert, you know, people that might harm them. They don't know that, but God is leading them to this place. And then the other side, right, as they head towards the sea, so there's one side of these sort of a high region of caves, and the other side, that word there, Migdol, means tower, really. And so, again, just another mountainous region. I mean, you might picture it as where they're heading into, this area where one side is these huge, a huge mountain or a cliff with caves in it, and another side, a tower, or some say maybe like a almost a fortress type of area, but really another mountainous region, and the Red Sea. So strategically speaking, from like a military standpoint, this is a disaster waiting to happen, right? You've got your back against the sea, you've got impassable mountains on both sides, and one way out, and that's the way you just came in. So from a human perspective, this would seem like a disaster from like a strategic standpoint, but we'll see that it's exactly what God has for them. In other words, you could say, if someone wanted to, and Egypt is going to pursue them, they're trapped. They are completely trapped, no way out. And so in verse 3 we read, so Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel that they're bewildered by the land, or they're kind of entrapped by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And then God says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so they did. So it's interesting here that Egypt has been ravaged, right, as we've talked about. I mean, we're on the just finished the last plague, right? So they're ravaged, but they have one thing left, right? Their crops have been decimated. Their herds have been decimated. The firstborn in every household that didn't follow God's instructions for the Passover, the firstborn has been killed. They've been ravaged, but they have one thing left, and that's their army. And God's going to deal with their army here, right? They're going to take out, and obviously Pharaoh, by his choice, had set into motion the hardness of his heart and the things that were going on. And now God is kind of wrapping up judgment. Egypt would never be the same after this. And so so their army, they were a major world power. If they were smart, the army would have been more like what our National Guard does at times, right? Get your backside home and rebuild, right? They're decimated. But no, Pharaoh's in the flesh, right? His pride is puffed up, and he's got one thing left, and he's going to go and he's going to try to wipe the Jewish folks off the face of the planet, right? Really at the beginning of time. Obviously, you see behind the scenes, the devil would have loved to do this. He knew what was going on, and he's tried many times through the history of the world to try to wipe the Jews off the planet unsuccessfully, and he won't be successful at that ever. But So they set out. Pharaoh has really set this in motion because he would not repent. As we saw throughout the plagues, he would not repent. And this is crazy here. Check this out. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And you almost got to laugh. And they said, "Why have we done this that we let Israel go from serving us?" Memory can become very short, can't it? Why did we let them go? How about the 10 plagues? You know what I mean? How about your country's decimated? Right? How about, you know, the death of the firstborn in every single household, which was God doing what he says he's going to continue to do. Show that he's God. Show his power. Show his strength, which is why sometimes, by the way, one of the reasons that he sometimes brings us into difficult situations is to show himself powerful. Mind-boggling. Sometimes our memory can, you know, not work in our favor. You know what I mean? Why have we let them go? Well, because, you know, you just about got wiped out, you know. So we go on in verse 6. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. So now we read through this and we think, oh, I mean, that chariots, this is like, well, this is like, you know, the nuclear submarine of the day. You know what I mean? This is the Patriot missile on steroids. You know, the chariots at the time were the best in technology of warfare. I mean, people couldn't resist chariots. I mean, you were crushed, you know. I mean, you've seen probably movies where they're charging and the horses have armor, you know, out of the wheels. They have blades spinning at times. I mean, chariots were a death sentence to armies that couldn't fight with chariots themselves. And certainly to a people just leaving Egypt, walking with, you know, some cattle and stuff like that. This was a death sentence. This was the Navy SEALs, you might say, of that time. I mean, these were the bad boys. You know, you didn't mess with Egypt. This was high technology. Like armor-piercing bullets, or whatever you might say today. And so I was riding with a friend of mine a couple weeks ago with West Des Moines PD, and he was telling me about when he was over in Iraq, and they were out on patrol. And I didn't know all this, but there's three types of rounds, apparently, even in those big 50 caliber guns that are mounted up there, you know. And that was his job, the 50 caliber. And so they're riding along, and they're coming down the street, and all of a sudden they hear, like, you don't want to hear that, apparently. And so it was RPG coming right at him. And so the driver's like, back up! And they back up, and it goes over their head. And, of course, he's on top. He's thankful for that, you know. And so they're backing up, and just bang, 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 and taking out cars. And so the gun is sort of dislodged. There's bulletproof, you know, like plexiglass, whatever they call it, you know, on both sides of it. And it's hanging up here. And so they finally get back, and another one comes at them and blows the car up right next to him. And he's telling me that, so there's three rounds. There's like the NATO rounds, which apparently just kill you. They don't just completely like sever you or whatever by 50 caliber, even the simple round, right? And then there's rounds that actually explode on impact, which does even more damage. And then there's like the, you know, tank armor-piercing kinds. And so they happen to have these armor-piercing ones in there, which wasn't common, but they just happen to have those at this time. So the sergeant's like, get on that gun. And he says, you know, so at first it was jammed, and so he finally got it, and a third, he saw someone on the top of a building ready to launch the third one, and so he just boom, 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 turned the building into Swiss cheese is the way he described it. I mean, the technology is phenomenal, you know, concrete, whatever it was, just turned the building into Swiss cheese and saved everybody's life, and they got out of there safely, technology, you know, it's phenomenal, different kinds of bullets that blow up, and these chariots would have been that. They would have been, you know, fear in the hearts of any opposing army. And so Pharaoh here is heading out and following them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. And some of your translations might say with high hands, right? And so the idea here, in a sense, is they went out with confidence, or their hands lifted high, joyful. In our terminology, you might say they went out high-fiving, right? You know, so there's a million or 2 million people high, you know, so a million high-fives just going on all the time, right? They're going out excited, right? They're leaving bondage or slavery, and so they're leaving with high hands, or they're leaving with boldness, and they're high-fiving on their way out. And so that got under their skin, the skin of Pharaoh. And here in verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them with this, you know, armor-piercing technology, so to speak, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Horeth before Baal Zebulun. And when Pharaoh drew near, check this out, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So we see here this interesting thing. They lifted their eyes, right? And so you can imagine at first they see maybe this dust cloud, and they're not quite sure what it is, right? Because they're traveling across the wilderness, right? Just dirt and sand. And so they see this dust cloud, but then it gets closer. And it gets closer, and they suddenly realize, oh my gosh, this is the army of the Pharaoh. This is the greatest army on the earth. We're trapped in here. We've got mountains on both sides. We've got the Red Sea behind us. No way out. And here comes the greatest army with the greatest technology on the face of the planet at the time chasing us. And they look up, and of course, understandably, right, as the word says here, they were greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. And we can do like that, right? They looked up and they saw the problem. In a minute, they're gonna cry out to the Lord, which is good. But they saw the problem, and we can do that, right? Is lift our eyes enough to see the problem, but not up to see the provision, right? To see God at work, to see their protector moving in, see what God is gonna do, right? And we can do that at times, right? We'll see that they next they're going to cry out to the Lord, but they didn't, as we'll go on, they're not going to show and demonstrate that they're really trusting in the Lord, right? Which there's a difference between just crying out and trusting. So it's important for us, as I mentioned, to get our eyes off of our problems and on to Jesus and keep them there. Jump with me over to Psalm chapter 121. Psalm 121. If you've been coming for long, we've probably sang this song with us, right? Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Or where does my help come from? Right? We say in the song, kind of a more modern translation, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. In other words, he's always with you. He's always watching out for you, right? But the idea is there is the psalmist here is saying, I will lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. In other words, lifting his eyes to God. Lifting his eyes. And what does this mean, lifting my eye? What does it mean when I say get your eyes off of your problems? Well, it's really speaking of our focus, right? It's really speaking of our mind, our thinking, right? What am I dwelling on? Am I dwelling on my problems? I don't know about you, but it's all too easy for me to dwell on my problems, right? Some challenge is coming my way. Maybe it's a long-term thing, and I just dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it. What are we thinking about? What are we focusing on? That's what we're talking about, having our eyes on the Lord, not having our eyes on our problems. We've talked about this in the past weeks, and we'll talk about it in coming weeks as well. The key to that, because really the answer to the question of how do I get my eyes off of my problems, right? How do I keep my eyes on Jesus? It has to do with choices. And the choice is largely what I think about, what I dwell on. Right, we've talked about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Such a radical and great passage. I encourage us to memorize that, you know, where Paul really begs us to offer ourselves to the Lord, a living sacrifice. He talks about, in other words, just live for Jesus, live for the Lord, right? And he says, you know, and he goes on to explain how we do that, right? Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't just do what everybody else does, right? Right, but let your mind be transformed, your thinking changed. What's important to you to be really transformed into what God wants for you? Because that's the best, hands down. What God wants for you is the best for your life, because he knows everything. I don't know everything. I have my earthly perspective, right? And I have the perspective of what I've come into contact with or learned. But God has an eternal perspective. God has, our life, the best for our life in his mind, and he knows it all. And so choosing to live by his perspective and his priorities, right, from his word is what's important. Letting my mind be transformed into his way of thinking. And so we do that by through his word, really, and through prayer, through allowing our mind to be changed and to be consistent with what he wants. And so they had their eyes kind of for this moment focused on their problem. And then finally they did lift their eyes, right? They started crying out to the Lord, but we'll see that it didn't stay there. You know, they were up against the wall. And I remember one time specifically, in fact, we were studying this passage at Calvary Chapel East Anaheim when I was in the School of Ministry, and God had taken me for a season out of the insurance industry, and I was at the time working for a friend who had a small carpet company and with a lot of potential, and we had taken sort of a step of faith, you know, leaving the comfort of the direct deposit every couple of weeks and the whole nine yards into a small business, you know, and you know, a business that someone else was the boss of, you know. And so I remember at one point going, you know, from, you know, the sort of the comfort of the insurance world to a place out on a couple acres out in a city called Norco, which was for Southern California anyways, kind of the cow town, we would call it sometimes, to be honest. And I remember sitting there and, you know, I had made my plans, I had budgeted things out, and God called us when Becky was pregnant with Daniel, actually, to go to school, and just a radical time. And so, you know, that played into what insurance we could get, all these different things. And at a moment when it just seemed like everything was not going how I planned, you know what I mean? It, you know, what we had budgeted, that was not going to work. What we thought we were going to get, it wasn't going to work. And it just seemed like we were, and I thought about this passage. I thought about, man, I need you to open the Red Sea. I remember one time I was sitting there, and the guy I was working for, he had goats. It was kind of fun, you know, working in that environment, you know, with the animals and stuff. But the goats nibbling, he ate my shoelace. You know what I mean? I don't know. He ate my shoelace, and I'm just sitting there thinking, Lord, this is so different. You know, it's not what I expected. And at that moment, when my back was against the wall, you know, within weeks, he radically changed everything. It's like he parted the Red Sea. You know, and sometimes he brings us to those places where, you know, our back is just against the wall. But we have to look up to him. You know, it's fun. Now he's brought me out here where I love, you know, being outside and being out in that environment, you know. But at the time, that was brand new to me. He's like, okay, it goes eating my, he's eating my, and they don't ask you, by the way, where they can go to the bathroom, you know what I mean? And so I was working for a carpet company, and so we had samples, and, you know, they thought that was a good place to go to the bathroom. I mean, it's just all this different stuff. But God used that radically, and he parted the Red Sea, you know, and now I look back, and that was a good time, you know, and a growing time for me. And yet it's easy to get our eyes focused on the problem, you know, and not to lift our eyes up to the Lord. And so in verse 11, we see that they say to Moses, right? So they cry to the Lord, they do the right thing. And then in verse 10, but then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Again, you kind of have to shake your head. You go, are you serious? Do you remember what it was like back in Egypt? Well, first of all, you were slaves. You know what I mean? Here they're going, why did you bring us out? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? They've lived there for, what, 400 years? Egypt was way into, I mean, that's what the pyramids were basically the tombs of the pharaohs, right? They were really consumed with death, and they're saying, oh, they're not even being reasonable, right? How soon we can forget. You know, God, in my situation, God had really opened up my a door of something I really wanted. You know, I felt called to for a long time. And yet here I am because, you know, I wasn't used to working in kind of a farm environment. And now here God's called me to Iowa, and I love it, and I love that environment. And I love, you know, 1 month petting a pig and 2 months later eating it. It's cool. Where else can you do that? I just bought some beef from some guy, and he says, you want to know the names of the cow's parents? I'm like, yeah, that's okay. You know what I mean? and I mean, I love it, but you got to love that kind of stuff, right? But at the time, I was like, man, that was like my back. It's like there's a goat eating my shoe and pooping on my samples, and you know, can't pay the bills. And man, God opened the Red Sea. You know, it's God's good like that. And so there's times where, you know, where we forget where we came from. We forget. And here, you know, I mean, man, were there not enough graves? What a silly question. You know, Egyptians, they are known for their mummies, right? They are known for their almost obsession with death and their graves and stuff. And so, and being slaves. And so, when we get our eyes off of the Lord, right? When we don't keep our eyes lifted to the Lord, our perception gets completely skewed anyways, doesn't it? You know, we can just get focused on things that shouldn't be, that are wrong. And so it's important to keep our perspectives right. And so you might say, why would God lead them into this box? Well, there's a few reasons, perhaps, that he did. And we see here one is to show them and to show others his power. Right? We're going to see them delivered radically. And so, and this is, of course, we're talking about it here all these thousands of years later. Right, it's going to be recorded in the Bible and spoken of and studied and looked into for the history of the world, right, going forward. And so perhaps he brought them there in part to show them his power. In verse 13, we read Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." That's a little scary, the whole forever thing, right? You know what I mean? And so, but he basically says, it's interesting here, he tells them, in the midst of this trial, and by the way, this might be a good hint for us, he says, relax, stand still. I don't know about you, I like to think, you know, more like MacGyver, try to fix everything, you know what I mean? I think husbands and wives, that can be one challenge, right? You tell me something, it's like, well, let's figure out a problem. No, I just want to tell you about it. Well, why don't you tell me about it? Let's fix it. You know what I mean? Like, that's kind of how we can roll sometimes, you know? And yet, here, Moses gives him good advice. He says, just stop, right? And by the way, sometimes this is going to be God's direction to you when things are difficult. Just stop. Catch your breath. Relax. Seek me, right? There's a few things that can happen to us, right, when we get in times of crisis. One, like what this person said here, despair will cast you down, right, keep you from even standing. Fear will tell you to back up and retreat. Impatient will tell you to do something now, right, that's going to be me. Presumption will tell you to jump into the Red Sea before it's parted, you know. But God has told Israel, as he often tells us, to simply stand still while he reveals his plan to you. And so Moses wisely says, stand still. He says, stop. Right here. Psalm 46:10, can't help but think of that, right? What does it say? Be still and know that I am God. Right? By the way, what's the following verse? I will be exalted among the nations, right? He will. He's God, right? Sometimes it's important to be still and to rest in what God is going to do. Wait for his direction. And then we'll see other times and God's going to say basically, hey, get rolling, right? But now Moses is telling them, wait on the Lord. Good advice. The Lord, he says, will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So another reason that sometimes he might box us in, right? One is because he wants to show his power to us, and he wants to show his power to the world. Another reason he might sometimes allow us to be boxed in is so that you can experience his presence. Sometimes when the chips are down, right, things are tough, and you see God come through in a radical way, you just really can sense, you know what, God's with me. I've learned, I don't really like it, to be honest with you, but I've learned to be thankful for even God's correction, right, God's punishment, because the Hebrews, right, author of Hebrews tells us God, those he loves, he corrects. So, you know, I'm the first to admit, you know, even growing up, I'd rather, if I knew a spanking's coming, I'd go get a couple pairs of underwear on. You know what I mean? I don't like being corrected. I'd rather try to do it right the first time. But I've learned, even in correction, it just tells me God's with me. He's for me. He's watching out for me. Right? He's guiding me. And so, but sometimes he allows us to be boxed in to really experience his presence in a way. When things are going really smooth, it's easy to be kind of distracted, right? And so here he says the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And another way you might say that is that, where he says he'll fight for you and you realize that and you see him do that, you'll hold your peace. In other words, you'll quit complaining. You know, you'll be silent. You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but man, I get whiny sometimes. Have you ever done that? Like you're praying and you just catch yourself like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm just a whiner. I'm just complaining. Is that all I do? Like 60, 70, 80% of my prayers just complaining. You know what I mean? But man, he says, stop, just relax. Right? God's going to fight for you. And when God comes through, you're going to quit whining. You're going to be quiet. You're going to be silent. And so don't forget, when it seems hopeless, don't forget who brought you there. Get our eyes off of our problems and onto the Lord when it seems hopeless. And then secondly, when we find ourselves in that kind of situation, be faithful to obey God in what you can do, right? Because there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to press on, right? So be faithful in what you can do. In verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, right? So they take their moment, they pray, they seek the Lord, to hopefully get their eyes completely on the Lord. But he says, why do you keep on praying? Go forward. So there's a time to pray and there's a time to plow, right? You know, I love farm technology and terminology now and thoroughly enjoy it, right? So a time to pray and a time to plow. Spiritual application to that as well, right? Time to pray and a time to proceed. And there's times where praying while proceeding is a good thing, right? You know, but to be in prayer but God is saying to move forward now. Get moving. And there's times, right, where we can be praying where God's already told us what to do, and basically our prayers are procrastination. You know I'm supposed to maybe share with this person. I know I'm supposed to either seek forgiveness or extend forgiveness, but I'd rather pray about it a little bit longer. Sounds spiritual. And I know I'm supposed to, you know, be quiet about this thing, but I'd rather, you know, pray with my friends so that everybody knows about it now, whatever, you know what I mean? And there's a times where prayer is sort of, you know, disobedient. God said to do something, just do it, right? Step out in faith. You know, I when I was a youth pastor and you know, people would want, you know, counsel, maybe it's on missions or something like that. I'd be like, I'm a bad person to come to if you want to know if you should go, you know, on a mission, right? You think God's calling you to do something, because I would say, well, you know, he said, go make disciples. So it's hard to say, don't go. You know what I mean? I mean, you feel led, start moving in that direction, you know, step out in faith. You know, Brother Lee now is in Cambodia. He's in Colombia, you know, and we were talking last week about maybe a team of us. Maybe God's calling some of us to go down there next time, you know, and help out in whatever capacity with the kids there and with the physical places there and different things. A lot of needs. And so don't, if you don't want to go, don't ask me, because I'll probably say go. You know what I mean? but, you know, there's times to pray about things, and there's a time when God said to do it. Just get her done. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, at the checkout line, you have a couple options and lines are long. It's like, am I looking for the shortest line? I'm looking for the person that seems like they're just going to get it done quick. You know what I mean? Who's the quickest? You know what I mean? And so, you know, time to step out sometimes. And so in verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So, you know, Moses, there's nothing special about Moses in terms of, you know, he didn't really glow at night, you know what I mean? I mean, his face did show, of course, from the presence of the Lord, right? But he didn't float or whatever. He was a man like we are humans, you know what I mean? And there was nothing special about the rod. I mean, the rod was a rod. But when God said, Moses, lift up your rod, something radical happened because God was in it, right? God told him to do it. And so we should do what God tells us to do. And water, by the way, is a type of, or a picture of the word in the scriptures. Or it can be two. The word, the washing of water by the word, right? Or it can be a type of the Holy Spirit or a picture of the Holy Spirit too. And so it's interesting to see Moses lift the rod and then the water divide, and kind of a good little picture of us diving into the word and rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Moses obeys the Lord. He's faithful to obey God and what God told him to do. And it's good for us to be faithful to obey God in what we can do. Verse 17, I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, right? God is going to be glorified. His chariots and his horsemen, the things that people feared at the time. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Apparently because the 10 plagues didn't sink it in far enough, right? They're still gonna rebel. And so, but another reason here that we see that God might box us in or allow us to feel trapped at times, come to a place of what seems hopeless, is to reveal his power or his preeminence in life. You know, sometimes when in our difficulty, God can be uniquely glorified, right? Because when things are going smooth, I might, you know, just keep on cruising ahead and not give God glory like I should. But in times of difficulty and how I handle that difficulty, God can be glorified. You know, when someone sees you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ struggling or suffering, yet trusting him, yet still being loving, yet still being kind, God can be glorified uniquely through that, and it's a blessing. And so sometimes when our back is against the wall, we can see that. How we go through trials can show God's power in the life of the believer. When Copernicus discovered that the sun was the center of the universe, for a long time, many people refused to believe that. They didn't believe it. They said, it can't be true. We're the center of the universe, right? The earth, everything rotates around us, right? We're humanity. They couldn't fathom the idea that there was something greater out there. And, you know, there's a neat application for that in our lives. When we realize, guess what? We're not the center of the universe, right? The life doesn't revolve around us. But guess who it does? The Son of God, right? He should be the center. God doesn't revolve around us. We really, God doesn't exist for us. We exist for the glory of God, right? God doesn't need us. God loves us. He wants us. He cares for us. He went to great lengths to prove his love for us. He went to great lengths so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we can be forgiven by simply turning from our sin and following him, believing on the good news of what he's done. But the sooner that we realize that the world doesn't revolve around us, but it should revolve around the Son, the S-O-N, right? The sooner that we realize that, the better off we are. You see, they were still thinking that, man, things revolved around them. But no, it revolves around the Lord. We're here to bring glory to the Lord. We're not the center of it. We're the apple of his eye. We're the center of his affection. But really, we're tools in his hand to give glory and to bring glory to him. And so sometimes God puts us into a difficult situation so that he can be uniquely glorified in our lives. And so when we realize we're just a tool, that's a blessing. You know what I mean? We're here for his glory. And so verse 19, we read, and the angel of God who went out before the camp of Israel moved, and he went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that no one, the one did not come near to the other all that night. And so, you know, we may not see at times how God is protecting us, but he is. Here, this cloud that was guiding them, you know, he brought it around behind, and now it's like darkness to the Egyptians. They can't see, they can't tell, they don't know what's ahead, and yet it's protecting the nation of Israel. It's protecting the Jews right where they are at. And so it's also a neat picture for us to realize that, you know, what might seem like light to us or obvious to us, right? It could be just darkness or not understanding to the non-believer. And so, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that. So don't be surprised. Don't be angry with them, right? Don't blow them off. Keep on loving them. Keep on praying for them. Keep on sharing the truth with them, and watch what God will do. But here, you know, the cloud, which had been guiding them, now is protecting them. God's using it to protect them. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And this is amazing. You know, people have gone to great lengths to try to say this didn't happen. You know, I saw one scholar say, you know, well, this was just a shallow area, right? And so the sea was shallow. And so really, they did pass through the sea, but it was shallow. What's interesting to me, a couple things. One, the Bible says they passed through on dry ground. The even more phenomenal thing, if it was shallow, is how the whole Egyptian army drowned in it. You know, because we're going to see here soon that the entire Egyptian army was wiped out, all their chariots, all their horses, and all their men. And if this was shallow and the Egyptians or the Hebrews walked through on shallow ground, how did the entire Egyptian army drown? It's irrational. And this, you know, they've discovered a number of chariot wheels and different things at the bottom of the sea over there. I mean, all these years later. And so there's no doubt this occurred. And it's exciting to see those things. And those are some of the kind of things we talk about on Thursday nights, is how we know the evidence for our faith, how we know the Bible is God's word, how do we know Jesus rose from the dead, how do we know that God created all things rather than things evolving, and all that kind of stuff. So anyways, God is powerful. So be faithful to obey God and what we can. Third thing we want to do as we get wrapping it up here is to be aware when God is redirecting you. When things are hopeless, sometimes God is saying, don't go in this way, right? So check this out here in verse 23. The Egyptians pursued, and they went after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against us, against the Egyptians. So they realized it, and unfortunately for them, it's too late, right? Pharaoh sort of sealed their fate way back when he wouldn't give God glory. Remember, we talked about that during the plagues, when he wouldn't submit to God. He really sealed their fate back then, right? Now it's just wrapping it up. So they didn't do a good job of this, but it's important for us is to be aware when God is using things to redirect them. There was plenty of evidence, you know, going along the ways that they shouldn't pursue the Israelites, right? The plagues, of course, were many of those evidences. And so they had set their heart really against God long before this. And we know God's heart always in these kind of things is to bring us to repentance, right? And so, but it's important to realize sometimes God is redirecting us and to seek him. And then finally, last but not least, is to be looking in faith for God's deliverance. So when it seems hopeless to us, number one, get our eyes off of our problems and whatever the problem is before us and onto Jesus. Secondly, be faithful to obey God in what we can do, whatever portion we can, be faithful in that. Be aware when God's redirecting us. And finally, as we close, be looking in faith for God's deliverance, because he will. In verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned, check this out, covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So God could have easily covered them and restored the, returned the sea back without Moses. But again, he said, Moses, raise your hand. And Moses did that. Good for us to be involved when God tells us to. He loves to use us, right? And this leads me to wonder, you know, how many things in my life or in our lives are people not stretching out their hands for? You know what I mean? What's not being done? Because God has spoken to us, but we haven't stretched out our hands like he said. We haven't raised our staff like he said. You know, good for us to ponder. Here, of course, Moses is confirmed in a sense in the people's minds. You know, just the day before, they're complaining against him. Now they're like saying, oh, okay, Moses, you're awesome. You know what I mean? Now we've seen, you know, so God's kind of confirms his as leader. And, you know, here they see the Egyptians dead on the shore after they've been drowned there in the sea. And, you know, kind of a turning point for them, though they would have challenges, right? Going out into the wilderness, even into the promised land, there would be challenges, obstacles, but never again would they have to fight the Egyptians, right? Never again would these people encounter the Egyptians in this same way, you know, who they had been masters over. Never again would they see them like that. And so there's so many times, you know, God was faithful. He will be faithful. So many times that perhaps we haven't felt like, you know, doing what God has called us to do or surrendering to him. But how many times when we step out and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it. I didn't feel like coming to church this morning, but man, I'm glad I did. I got a chat with someone or got prayed for or, you know, worship was awesome. Whatever it is, you know, just blessed. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. Be in right with him first, right? His righteousness and all these things, the things we normally worry about, things we are troubled over, right, will be given to us by him. So if we're here this morning, if you need prayer for anything, love to have you to pray for you if you want a prayer. If you're here and you're saying, you know, I don't really know this God you're talking about, well, come on up afterwards. We'll settle that. You know, God is for us. He is with us. And no doubt when things seem hopeless, and maybe it seems hopeless for some of us this morning, look to see what God is doing in it, right? Follow these principles. Set our eyes on him. You know, don't be distracted by the things of the world. And you know, be faithful, be aware when God might be, you know, changing direction a little bit. And finally, be looking for his deliverance. Amen? Let's pray.